Okay, guys, the plan for this morning is a little bit more of like a orientation week, a kickoff week, where the hope at the end of our time today is that you would feel welcomed, that you would feel like you have clarity on what the plan is, and that you would be excited to learn about biblical theology. So we're going to go through just the expectations and the plan today, cast a little vision, and then we'll end with time at our tables, getting to know each other. I think a lot of you probably already got started on that. But I want you to have a little bit of time to just share your excitement and your questions. So can we just do this as people are coming in? This will help Emily. So we've got one spot here and one spot there. Okay, it looks like we have like one spot at almost every table. So two here, one. It's all front row always. Sorry. So yeah, those are for our late preschool moms. They're not being clicky back there, but we're just saving that for people who have late preschool. So yep. So we do have spots. So, all right, guys. So let's just start with that. In fact, let's start with prayer, guys. Let's just settle in. Father God, thank you so much for loving us first. Thank you for wanting a relationship with all of us. Every woman in this room, you want a relationship with us. And you, one of the ways that you did that was by revealing yourself through your word, through Jesus, through your written word. And we are rich women because we get to open up your word and to see who you are. So would you please help us do that in these next 6 weeks, Lord? Would you help us to discover who you are, your beauty, and would we be in awe of that, Lord? But we don't want to do it without your help. So thank you for being with us. Amen. All right, so as I was preparing for this week, I got a little bit nostalgic. And I started thinking about when we first started Veritas Women. So I think we're like either 7 or 8 years ago is when we started. And we came up with a mission statement at that time. And we've kept it and we've kind of boiled it down to be this, guys. We are known by God and loved by God. Therefore, let's know each other and love each other. That's still the heartbeat of this ministry within Veritas Church. We could come in and we could have so many goals and we could have so many needs and so many things we're excited about, but we've got to aim for this, if nothing else. We are known by God. We're loved by God. Therefore, let's know each other and love each other. And where we started living out that mission statement was gathering around the word. It started in like my old nasty basement at my old house. And we were upstairs and we threw all the kids in a under construction basement. So that was a little sketchy. Then we moved to the warehouse. Was anyone here part of the warehouse years? That was really nasty. Yeah, we did a lot of stuff there. Then we moved into like borrowed church space. Genesis Church let us meet at the Big White House for a couple years, and that was pretty and that was fun. And then finally, we moved into this building. But year after year, we just kept it pretty simple. We gathered around the word to seek the God who revealed himself to us. And as we kept doing that, I was thinking in the last week or so, what are the things that we have learned? Like if I had to just pick the things that we started learning then and then we've just been building or chipping away at this, and these are the two that I came up with. More than anything, what we remind each other is that the Bible is for everyone. That maybe sounds really basic to you, but I actually think it's important for us to start with. The Bible is for everyone. What that means then is that the Bible is not just for our pastors. Or we would even dare to say, that means that the Bible is not just for men. Or the Bible is not just for the people who are paid to study it. The Bible is not just for the most academic of you. The Bible is for everyone. It is for the grandmas in the room and the career women in the room, those with newborns, the stay-at-home moms, the grad students, the college students. Sunday, we even had a high schooler join us. The Bible is for everyone. And because we believe that, then we also, secondly, we believe that the Bible is worth our investment. And we borrowed this analogy from a book years ago, and I'm going to bring it back up now, guys. We try to approach the Bible like it is a 401k or whatever retirement plan you have or hope to have someday. The Bible is something worth investing in, not just withdrawing from, like an ATM machine. Do you see that difference? So when we're investing in something, when we believe that it is worth it, that it holds value, then we are going to be okay with a slow and steady investment in it. Investment of time, energy, heart, investing our brains in it. And if we think of it more like a 401k, then what that says is that we're okay studying with patience. We're okay believing that it's a process. And we're okay if there's some days where we leave our time in the Bible with maybe just a little bit more question than answer, because we believe that we're building towards something that in the future will bear great fruit. And that means that we kind of fight the urge to just go to the Bible like it's an ATM machine. Like, oh, I just need a quick transaction. I just need a quick answer to my day. The cool thing is when we approach it with patience and investment, we actually will still have days where we get surprised and we get enriched and we get like a treat from it, where we open to a psalm and it gives us exactly what we need for the day. But big picture, we believe that the Bible is worth our investment. Little by little, day by day, week by week, hour by hour, we are going to put time and heart into the study of God's word. And so most semesters, the way that we've done that as a Veritas Women's Ministry is that we've done one book at a time. So in the last couple of years, we did two semesters of Genesis, two semesters of Exodus, a fall study on Ephesians, a summer study on Isaiah, and then a study on the covenants. But a year ago, we mixed it up a little bit and we made the fall semester a women's classroom. The reason we did that was to kind of get some fresh energy, but also to just kind of meet some of the needs that came with growth. And so what we did last fall, if you remember, is we studied Jen Wilkins' None Like Him. And we coupled it with some Bible reading, and then we coupled it with a book by Tozer, so an old, pretty challenging book. And what we did in this space, whether we knew it or not, was something called systematic theology, which sounds so fancy, but we did it. And I think that we really enjoyed it. And so now here we are a year later, back in the fall semester. This semester, we're going to do biblical theology. I don't know which one sounds fancier to you, but people tend to have a preference, whether they like systematic theology or biblical theology. And if you've been around me at all, you know that this is my jam. But here's the thing. I would hate for any of you to think to just kind of give me a glazed over look because I use the phrase biblical theology, because maybe it sounds a little bit abstract. It's not at all. This is what it is. It's not intimidating. It's not even purely academic. What I mean by biblical theology compared to other ways of studying the Bible is that rather than approaching the Bible like it's an encyclopedia and we've got our thick-rimmed glasses and we've got the pencil behind our ear or whatever, and we're sitting in a library, that's not the picture I want you guys to have as you approach the Bible this fall. I want you to approach it like it's story time, right? Do we all remember story time? I so wish I could go back to little Rebecca, to kindergarten Rebecca, and tell her, hey, this Bible that you've been hearing about, that you've been seeing around your home, do you know that you can approach it like it's story time rather than like an encyclopedia that you need to memorize facts on or prepare for some test for? It's story time. Biblical theology essentially means that we are invited to love the Bible as one story. Genesis to Revelation, one story. And so our plan for the next 7 weeks, including today, is to just embrace kindergarten, to embrace story time. Picture carpet squares, crisscross applesauce, if you can remember the days of being able to do that easily. Picture story time, a kindergarten. And that's how we are going to receive God's word, Genesis to Revelation, as one big story. It actually fits perfectly into like our graphic and our back to school vibe. It makes sense with the kids all going back to school, guys. We are going to return to kindergarten. And so as we approach God's word as one story, here's the next step in how we're going to do that. And you can see it in the subtitle of your book. Nancy says, 9 ways the Bible's story changes everything about your story. So within the Bible being one big story, we are going to look for themes. Themes is going to be our method for learning God's word this semester. So why themes? Well, one of the writers that I read in the last couple months said, the reason we trace themes from Genesis to Revelation is because themes make much of what the Bible makes much of. So it looks for the repeated themes. I need a synonym for themes. It looks for the repeated themes of the book. So what you're going to see is every week, both by reading Nancy's book and reading the scripture, we're going to see themes in Genesis, starting in creation. And then we're going to maybe see them sprinkled throughout the Old Testament. And we're going to make stops in books of the Bible that maybe we wouldn't otherwise make a stop in. And then we're going to see that theme as Jesus comes onto the scene. And as it climaxes in Jesus's life and death, we'll see the theme again. And then it'll keep going as it culminates in the book of Revelation. And we'll be able to find it all over the big story. And it'll make us curious and it'll make us excited. But the next question I want to talk about is, just in case you're thinking, oh no, what did I sign up for? I'm going to assume that I need to convince most of you that this is worth your time. I want to convince you that going toward the Bible in this method is worth it. It's better than a season of just devotionals. It's better than just a season of, you know, Instagram Bible, which is a thing and has its place. But approaching the Bible looking for themes, why is it a worthy approach? So there's a couple questions that I narrowed down, that I narrowed in on, that I think we can relate with, guys. I think that biblical theology, learning to love the Bible as one story, is super effective in fighting against the me approach to the Bible. Do you guys know what I mean by that? We know the right answer is that the Bible is all about Jesus, God. Both are good answers. We know that's the answer, right? Do we always feel that way? Do we always approach it like, oh, this is a book about God? I don't always. It's way more natural for me to open this up to find out about Rebecca. And this has been true. I have loved God's word since I was in junior high. But I didn't always have the tools that I've learned since learning biblical theology. So I thought I would completely throw myself under the bus and prove this to you guys. These are bad stories to share, but we're just going to level the playing field here. Guys, in high school, so we're not even talking like cute little 12-year-old passionate Rebecca. No, we're talking like should have matured by now, Rebecca, okay? Senior year of high school. I'm really quick wondering if any of you are from my high school. Some of you are from the area, but yeah. I love Jesus, and I love the word, and I really loved basketball. And it was our conference championship game, guys. I love talking glory days. Life was so good back then. High school conference championship, 1 or 2 seconds left in the game. This is the 3-point line. I'm a good foot and a half off. I get the ball passed to me. I square up. I shoot. Buzzer goes off. I win the conference game for us. I win the conference. It was amazing. It was amazing. Just a moment of glory. And that next morning, I'm awake early reading my Bible, and I open to the Psalms. And I read Psalm 137:5. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. Lord, you're speaking to me. Oh, Lord, I love you. I will give you all the glory, because if I were to forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand, my shooting hand, forget its skill. Guys, I was sure that the Lord had given me that psalm, and that psalm was written for me related to that basketball game. Now, maybe, you're, yeah, right? It's a little bit like, well, I'm not sharing this to even necessarily shame myself, but I look back at it now with delight because I think that my heart was in a good spot. I think I lacked a little bit of Bible study tools to understand that actually thousands of years ago, Psalm 37 wasn't actually written for Rebecca Hamby, right? And I don't look back and think, oh, I bet the Lord was so annoyed with me. I bet he was like, when will she ever learn? No, I think he was smiling like a father would smile and delighting in me. But it's a very clear memory for me in hindsight of like, oh, there was going to be more for me to learn about who originally wrote the Psalms, who did they write them to, and for what purpose. But that's not as bad as it got. Probably same year, guys. Oh, I was so in love. I was so in love with a boy named James. I did not marry James. I was sure that we were going to get married because good Christians marry their first boyfriend or girlfriend. That was the only option in my mind. And he started to break up with me. I could tell it was coming. And I thought, heavens no, this cannot happen. And I just over-spiritualized everything. And sure enough, you know, he had come away to college and broke up with me. But I opened my Bible to Genesis 22. You guys probably know the story where Abraham, the father of our faith, was told to sacrifice Isaac. He was told to take his son, his beloved son, up Mount Moriah and to sacrifice him. And I thought, oh, okay, I can do this. I can surrender this man, this boy that I love, right? But why did I want that so bad? I wanted to honor God. Absolutely, my heart was there. But really, I wanted the part of the story where God stops Abraham from having to sacrifice, right? The knife is in the air and he says, Abraham, stop. Now that I see that you love me, or it's some verse like that, then you don't have to sacrifice him. That's really what I wanted, was for God to say, see, I'll give him back to you. It did not happen. And that left me in a funk. That messed with me. It's funny now, but to 17 or 18-year-old Rebecca, that wasn't, I don't get it, Lord. Like, this is what your word showed. And again, I'm not condemning my younger self at all, because I don't want to condemn myself now, who still has a lot to learn about how to approach God's word. Absolutely. And I look back and I still acknowledge that the Lord loved me then and the Lord loves me now. And that this has been a fun process to learn how to apply the scripture. Guys, I think biblical theology trains us in a God-centered, gospel-centered approach to the Bible. For all of the days when it feels very natural for it to be a me-centered approach, a self-centered approach, learning to love the Bible as one story will help us to approach it in a better way. And it'll take some time. Okay, but how about this? Maybe you don't struggle with that, but how many of us sometimes feel like the Bible is confusing, right? 1,500 plus pages of disconnected stories is what it can feel like a lot of the times. Guys, you ever been confused about this? Like Judah in the Old Testament and Judas in the New? Big difference, right? We've got Judah, like a tribe in the Old Testament, and then Judas, the man who betrayed Jesus. And that can get confusing. Or how about Joseph in the Old Testament? Joseph, who's the Joseph in the Old Testament? What do we associate him with? The coat of many colors. But Joseph in the New Testament, the father of Jesus. Anyone ever get confused when people start talking about this? Or how about this? When we go from one story, like David and Goliath, and I step in and say, okay, I'm David and I'm going to conquer my Goliath. But then 3 pages later, I don't want to be David because he's an adulteress and a liar and a murderer. And I'm like, well, what am I supposed to do with that? Right? And so I think that biblical theology helps take some of the confusion away from the Bible. And we talked about in our summer study that it's like a puzzle that comes together if you like puzzles, or a story that comes together if you like stories. But then there's a couple more that I think can weigh a little bit heavier on our heart, guys. Do you ever feel that you walk away from time in the Bible and you just feel like you have a to-do list? Now, the good side of this is when we walk away from time in the Bible and we think, I know how I need to obey, right? That's a good day. But what about when the idea for the clarity on obeying actually becomes a crushing, long to-do list. I'm not good at that. I'm not good at that. I failed at that. I'm gonna fail at that. That's impossible. I can't have a gentle and quiet spirit. I'm never gonna be able to get my anger under wraps. How am I supposed to live by faith? And what happens if there is a to-do list of things that we think we are failing at? Is that me? Sorry. I'll tighten it and see if that helps. Oh, I think I got a curse. I think it was loose. I'm sorry, you guys. Okay. What happens then if we're feeling crushed by all the ways that we are not, we think that we're failing at this? Do you think we're going to be more likely to come to the Bible the next day? No, I think that the enemy wiggles in there and condemnation wiggles in there and says, you might as well just leave the book closed because you're not going to be able to do it. I think biblical theology helps us with this, guys. Instead of it giving us a to-do list or reminders at things we think we're bad at, what this does, what biblical theology does, is it gives us an awe of Christ. Instead of a to-do list, what will happen as we see foreshadows of Christ in the beginning of the Bible and whispers of him in the middle, and then seeing the fulfillment that comes when Jesus comes on the scene, and then looking at the further culmination of it at the end of the Bible. We're not sitting there writing down a to-do list. We are standing back in awe. We are swept up marveling the story of Christ. And awe and marvel is what makes us come back to God's word over and over again. Awe and marvel and worship is what makes us come here, whether we feel like it or not, whether we're in a hopeful season or a season of depression. That's one of my favorite things about reading the Bible this way, is that it lifts my gaze to an incredible view of Christ from beginning to end. It helps us master the restart in approaching God's word. And then the last one that I landed on in reflection was, guys, have you ever felt like you're learning things about the Bible, but falling short of change? You ever feel like, yeah, I'm learning, like I'm putting myself in these environments, or I'm disciplined in my weekly time in the Word, and I'm learning random facts, and I'm even memorizing, but I don't feel like I am being moved by the Word. I don't feel like I'm changing. Always learning, never changing. I have felt that recently in my own life, like in the last year or so. I'm like, I'm still in the Word, but maybe it's been a season of duty rather than delight, or maybe I'm just kind of going through the motions, and I've just had moments where I'm like, God, I don't know that I'm being changed by your Word. I think approaching the Bible in this way helps us in that way. When we're spinning our wheels, maybe, we're going through a Bible reading plan, we've got a memorizing plan, maybe we're even reading good books, or we're doing the theology or the doctrine class, or we're doing VST. But don't we want to change? Don't we want to look to the God who is unchanging and see how he is growing us and how we are nearing that time when the new heavens and the new earth come and we share in his glory, like where we've changed and into something very much like his glory. Guys, that is one of the most hopeful things about this approach to the Bible, is that I feel like that awe that we were just talking about, that is what brings change. That's what kind of helps us shake off the hard parts in our heart or the stale parts in our spirit and gets us moving, gets us being transformed into his likeness. Okay, so like I said, the way that we are going to do this, guys, is look for themes in the Bible. Okay, so each chapter, and we're going to look through the book and the workbook in just a couple minutes, guys, but each chapter is a different theme. Nancy calls them different stories within the big story. So there will be 9 of them. In each one, we will go from Genesis all the way through Revelation. She'll just make different stops and she will show us how this theme pops up. So what I want to do, guys, is just show you, I want to give you a teaser for three of them. Okay, so I read this book probably 6 years ago, and I have probably read it every year since. It's been very, very, very helpful to me, and I'm still like connecting the dots. These are probably the three most exciting to me that have stirred my affections for God's word. So I think the very first chapter is on wilderness. So the theme of wilderness is a great one to start with. So here's just a teaser for it, guys. We are going to see the story of wilderness starts in Genesis 1 and 2 in creation, when God spoke and created the heavens and the earth. And then when he gave Adam and Eve a job and he told them to subdue and rule Eden, he is taking a wilderness and bringing order and goodness and life to it. And then we're going to move forward a little bit to Exodus. And we're going to see the children of God in the wilderness, maybe a familiar story for you. And we'll start thinking, wait a minute, is there something, was this on purpose? Was this wilderness repeated on purpose? And then we're going to find ourselves in the New Testament, and we're going to jump in right after Jesus's baptism. Where did he go after he was baptized? The wilderness, the desert. And that's going to make us curious to see why was it written like this? What are we supposed to know about this? And we'll feel excited as we connect it. But it doesn't stop there, guys. It doesn't just stop with seeing how the wilderness story ends in Revelation. We're going to stop and we're going to be able to apply it. And we're going to be able to find comfort. And this is just a teaser for how this has comforted me. When I look at the story of the wilderness and I take a breath, and I sit in prayer for a bit, I then realize that my wilderness seasons are not a problem for God. And I realize that this may be what originally looks like an academic exercise of tracing a theme throughout the Bible, it lands right here. We all have seasons of wilderness. We all have spaces in our life that feel empty and void. And what we will learn about God is that it's not a problem for him. He speaks life into wilderness. He jam-packs good works into our wilderness. All right, how about a second teaser? We're going to read the story of the bridegroom. Or for now, let's just talk about the theme of weddings throughout the Bible. We're going to start in Genesis, and we're going to see the first wedding, and we'll see Adam as the first groom. The bridegroom is the phrase that is used. We're going to see Genesis kind of depict Adam as the first groom in the first wedding. But then we're going to move forward in the Bible, and we're going to get to those books that we never read about, the prophets, and we might get a little bit uncomfortable and a little bit confused when we read that now the children of God are called the unfaithful wife, the unfaithful bride. We might get even more uncomfortable as we see this theme emerge, as we see that the rebellious children of God are called the wife of whoredom. You're allowed to say whoredom at church. We're going to this study. But then maybe our uneasiness will get silenced as we see Jesus come on the scenes. And where will we see Jesus's first miracle? At a wedding. And then we will connect the dots that he's not just at a wedding, but he steps into the role of the groom when he provides more wine. And if we thought that that was exciting enough, or we were curious enough at that point, we're going to keep going and we're going to find ourselves in Revelation, where we hear that we are invited to a wedding, to the great wedding supper of the Lamb. But it doesn't just stop there with an idea. It will land close to home. It will tell us how to live on a Wednesday afternoon as we let that kind of trickle down into application. And we realize that the story of the bridegroom, or the story of weddings throughout the Bible, they speak to us when we feel unlovely. Seeing that there is a better bridegroom, that Jesus is going to step in where Adam failed, it will also remind us that Jesus has stepped in where everyone fails. And the people that were supposed to love me, the people that were supposed to give me grace and forgiveness, the people that are supposed to bring healing to me but instead hurt, it's going to be okay because there's a better bridegroom. in Christ. And he loves me first, and he loves me more, and he'll always love me. And so this story funnels down and changes how I feel today, changes how I think, and changes how I feel, changes my relationships. Okay, one more teaser, guys. There's going to be a chapter on the theme of clothing, the story of clothing. This one is so interesting. Okay, we're going to read Adam and Eve are naked and not ashamed in Eden. We know about that. But then we're going to maybe pick up that right after they sin, God provides clothing for them. And then we're going to move ahead into kind of the Old Testament stories, and we're going to see how many pages are spent on the priest's clothing. Like so many details. And instead of just blowing through it, we're going to say, okay, what does this mean? How do these work together? And then we're going to move on to the New Testament, and we might pause for a moment and be like, why did they even mention that Jesus was in swaddling cloths? Do we even care? But then maybe we're going to take a stop with Jesus and his adult ministry. There's this great story about him taking a couple disciples up a mountain, and he's transfigured before him. And there's this beautiful description of his clothes. It says that his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And it'll help us make some connections, and it'll help us love the word more. But then it doesn't stop there, because we see this moment of glory, and then 2-3 pages later in the Gospels, that same Jesus is stripped of his clothes and hung on a cross. And the theme starts coming together. The Apostle Paul will then help us see that because Jesus did that, we now are clothed in his righteousness. And the application, there's so many of them, but the one I was reminded of this week is that Paul uses clothing language all the time when he tells us to take off our works of the flesh, to undress from the things of the flesh and the selfish ways of living, and instead to put on the works of righteousness. And we do that because of what Christ did for us. Do you guys see how these themes, they're just sprinkled throughout the whole big story? And we're just invited to come and receive that story. We're invited to come to story time and to find things that are going to engage our mind, not like we're going to be tested for it, but to make us curious. They're going to warm our heart. They're going to bring us comfort, but they're not going to leave us short of application. Every single week, we will end with the question at our tables of how does this change my week? How does this story change my week? I probably will always use the Wednesday afternoon. Anyone just Wednesday afternoon, like 4 to 6 p.m., worst chunk of time in the whole week, right? I feel my kids are junior hires now, but I'm still traumatized by 4 to 6 p.m., right? Like just the years of having little kids at home, then you put it in the middle of the week. So when I say that, you can pick your own time of when is it just the hardest to not be a crazy person, right? Wednesday, 4 to 6. That's when I need the goodness of God's word to trickle down into my week so that I can walk in the Spirit and love the Lord well. So there's some teasers, guys. That's what we're learning about. I hope that you will be excited to approach the Bible in this way. I want to go through your book and your workbook now, hoping that you guys feel like you have a lot of clarity. So will you start with, why don't you open Nancy's book? Show of hands, who has read this book? Two of you. Okay, sweet. On Sunday, it was only 3. I actually was afraid to do this book because I thought I had talked about it so much in the last 5-6 years that everyone would have read it, but I guess not. It's fine. No, actually, it was fun to realize that this is the book we should do. So, guys, Nancy Guthrie is from Tennessee. She, if her name sounds familiar, you maybe see her on the Gospel Coalition podcast or whatever. She, when I started this job, she was doing a podcast called Help Me Teach the Bible. And I listened to her weekly for years. And so learned a lot from her, but she writes Bible studies for women and does a lot of teaching for women across around the whole world. But her jam is biblical theology. This is her thing. So you'll see the nine different stories that we're going to be looking at. Most weeks, guys, so I think we rotate between two chapters one week and one the next, I think. And what you're going to do is either one or two days of your 5 days of study, you're going to read her book. Okay? You can just kind of take a look, see how long the chapters are. She marches through parts of the Bible like I just showed you guys with those three themes. It's not overly academic. You don't have to have had experience in seminary or Veritas School of Theology or anything like that. This is super readable, super accessible. She's a sweet lady. We've done a ton of Jen Wilkin. I think this is good for us to branch off. Jen Wilkin's maybe like funny in like the sarcastic way. Nancy's like funny in like maybe like a little bit cheesy way, which I love. So you might just see like, she's funny, which I love. Like, she just kind of laughs at herself. So you'll see a joke and you're like, oh, she enjoyed that moment like of writing that. But I really think you'll enjoy it. Okay, so now open your workbooks. And let's just start with the table of contents right there at the beginning. So you'll see story of wilderness as this first week. So here's the plan, guys. I'm gonna walk through how we wrote it out. And then I'm going to give you some options, okay? The plan would be that you're working on this 5 days out of the seven each week. If that doesn't work, so like I always use the example, if you're a nurse who pulls 13-hour shifts and that doesn't work, then plan around to do two bigger chunks on your days off. That's how I used to do it for years and years. What you will do is you will be in Nancy's book one or two days, reading one or two chapters, okay? The next 3 days, sometimes four, you'll be in the Bible. So what we did was we pulled scriptures that she uses in her chapters. Sometimes we pulled our own, but mostly they're from her chapters. And you will have three prompts to journal about, to write about, to take notes on, okay? So will you just turn a couple pages and you'll see what the actual note-taking page is? Everyone there, it's got Story of the Wilderness on the left. Yeah? Okay, am I making sense? Okay, here's what looks different than like our spring study, our summer study. We didn't write a bunch of questions. You're not going to see matching. You're not going to see fill in the blank. It's very sad, but you won't be drawing any pictures. Oh, no, we should. But like in class, we'll pull out the whiteboard. We'll do it together. Don't worry. Okay. So instead of writing a bunch of questions, guys, what we did is that we gave you the same three prompts we gave you last fall. Essentially, those are the prompts I use when I study on my own. These are at least close to the three questions that I've been taught to use when I'm going through a book of the Bible without a guide, okay? So it might seem oversimplified. Some of you loved that we went this direction last year, though. So things I observed or learned. Don't stress. Just write down what you observe. It doesn't have to be something new to you. Like, you could have seen it for 20 years. You should still write it down. Like, just list out your observations, okay? That's just saying, what do I see in the text, in the story, okay? And then your next one is what I learned about God. Guys, as you go to this prompt, don't worry about being wrong, okay? This is part of the study process. This is why we'll be at tables to discuss it. You write out what you think you see about God, write a question mark after it. If you're like, maybe, I don't know, this could be, right? Because you might find one scripture, like what you see about God is like, God is angry. And maybe you're not sure what to do with that, but you're pretty sure that's what you see there. It's okay to write that out and we will talk about it. Right, we're gonna have to confront some of those observations about him. And then the last one is just questions I have. Okay, things that you want to maybe chat about at your tables. So that is our 5 days a week. I would plan on, if you're breaking it up into 5 days, plan on half an hour a day. I want to give you a couple options depending on your season of life. If you are just running crazy, maybe you've got newborns and you're homeschooling and you're working from home and you're taking care of a family member, something like that. If you can only get one thing done, that's okay. Either pick the book or pick the Bible, the passages in the Bible. Just still come, even if you're not done. Just pick one of those things. Maybe what you need to do is just like put the Bible passages on your phone, and as you're rocking a baby or doing dishes, you just listen to those scriptures on repeat, okay? If you're really short on time, that's what I would suggest you do. But don't stay away from us because you don't get it done. There's some of you, though, who are in a season of life where you have more time, you have more margin. Maybe you're just feeling, maybe God has just done so much in your life lately that you are just like, I want to learn more, and you just can't get enough. There's a couple different ways that you can push yourself even more in this study. So will you go back to your table of contents, and I'll point it out. You'll see in the orange text, there's an asterisk. You're going to see for further study in each chapter. What we did here, I could not decide on just one extra book like to give you guys. And so we just printed off certain chapters in some of my favorite sources for biblical theology. And we put them in the back of the workbook. So you'll see it in the schedule, and then you'll see it in that same order in the back of the book. I think there's like two blog posts, and then the rest of them are from two different books. If you're wanting more, then go for it. So you read those, and I hope you do. Maybe you're still curious. Maybe this is just you're loving this style of study. Then take the scriptures that you find in those articles and in those blog posts and go for it. And go read those and use those same prompts. Okay, and then one more option that I think would be really fun. Maybe wait a week or two into the study. But instead of reading Nancy's book first and then the Bible, if you want to push yourself, read the sections of the Bible first, look for the theme on your own, and then go back and read Nancy's stuff and see. You could be like, oh, I did it. I figured that out. I saw that. Or, oh, whoa, cool. I never saw that. It's a really fun way to do it. So if you're up for that, if you do it, you got to tell me, and you got to tell me how it went, and then I'll probably make you teach. So please tell me. Okay. Other expectations. If you can't be here on a Tuesday and you want to hop over to the Sunday before, that's great. You can do that if your schedule needs that. As far as what we'll do when you're here, guys, I would love if you would sit at the tables that you found yourself in today. If you only know one other person and you got separated from them today and you want to move, that's okay. That's okay. We understand that, and you can do that. But I hope that you'll stay at your tables and get to know the women for the next 7 weeks that are at your table. We'll have coffee and creamers when you get here. Try as hard as you can to get here, and so that we can start very close to 9. I know that the childcare slows it down quite a bit, but just kind of do your best to get here as close to 9 as possible. We will have you out of here at 10:30. Each week, especially if you have kids in childcare. Otherwise, you can linger as much as you want. You just, if you have kids, go get them, let them run around the foyer, and keep the fun going. What you can expect is a mix of some table discussion, some table activities that'll kind of make it feel like a classroom. Sometimes we'll pull up the whiteboard. We're going to do some large group discussion. We did a little bit of that last spring, and it was really fun, where you guys will maybe talk about something at a table, and then I'll come up and be like, okay, let's hear someone from that table. Let's work together. Let's bring this all together. We'll be like the most impressive kindergartners there ever were. So, and then there will be teaching of some sort. There are also something I'm really excited about is bringing some testimonies in this study, because I think it fits into the whole story time language. And so we have a couple testimonies queued up, and I'll keep praying and thinking about that as well. Kind of like interview style. So those are the details. Who has a question? Someone with a really detailed mind. If you have a question, I bet other people do too. No? Really? Okay. So So here's what we're going to do, guys. I'm going to send you to your tables. Your leader has some questions. If you feel like you really got to know each other in the first 10 minutes, then, you know, adjust however. But I'm going to let you guys talk a little bit about getting to know each other and then just some of your natural reactions to some of the stuff we talked about this morning. And then I'm going to come up right at 10:28 and close this down and see if any questions came up. But that's it for now. Go for it.